Amen. Again, welcome. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. I want you to follow along with us as we are in the 11th chapter of Romans tonight. Romans chapter 11. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you that our hearts are lifted up. It just seems as though there's been a cloud that's been removed over the United States of America. And just a ray of sunshine, S-O-N, shine, is beaming through. And not that we're through all of this yet, but thank you, Lord, that you are still prevalent within our government. And I pray, Lord, for a revival, whatever that takes. And revival is just bringing life back into something that once was alive but has died. And Lord, spiritually, our nation has died, and we're just barely down to a pulse. But thank you, Lord, that you, as the great physician, are able to revive us again, and that's our heart's desire. And so we rejoice in what you did last night and what you continue to do. And we know that we don't put our faith and our trust in man, but Lord, you appoint rulers and judges over nations. And so we pray for godly rulers and godly judges, that we would return to our first love, that we would be one nation under God again. Why? Because we were not created for a democracy. We were created for a theocracy, to be governed by God. And so, Lord, tonight just teach us what your wonderful plan is for Israel, the apple of your eye. And I pray tonight that you would show us in your word, as the Apostle Paul, who loves Israel, was willing to become accursed even for his very people, the people that hated him, but yet his heart's desire was that Israel would come to know Jesus Christ. And so tonight, give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight from your word. Show us how to pray for Israel. And Lord, it's not by coincidence that you have us in a synagogue. And so we thank you for this evening, that where the church began in Israel, in the upper room, but yet made its way into the synagogues. Thank you, God, that it's all come full circle. And we just anticipate the return of our King very soon. In the meantime, help us to be watching and waiting and witnessing and working. And help us to be found ready, Lord, for your soon return. And so we commit this time tonight and pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 1, Paul, of course, writing, I say then, has God cast away his people? Speaking of Israel, of course. Certainly not, exclamation point. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men, who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened, so they do not see and bow down their back always. So is God finished with Israel? One of the greatest evidences that he's not is that we are meeting in Temple Sinai. And every day, those of us who attend here and in fellowship here and work in the office upstairs get to have fellowship with those wonderful Jewish people. And the rabbi and I are close friends, and we break bread together on occasion. And we just have a wonderful relationship because, you know what? You cannot be a born-again Christian filled with the Holy Spirit and be anti-Semitic. It does not work that way. You just have an incredible love for Israel, and we'll see a lot of the reasons for that here tonight. As I mentioned last week before the election, I read the Jewish newspaper Arut Sheva, which is a wonderful newspaper. And they have one of those things, who would you pick, Trump or Hillary, and, you know. And it was 85% for Trump and 15% for Hillary. And there's a good reason for that. It's because Hillary is anti-Israel. Trump is pro-Israel. One of the first calls he got last night was from Benjamin Netanyahu. And he said that Donald Trump is a friend of Israel. Unlike our last president. Because the last time Netanyahu came to the United States of America, Obama didn't even show up. He was out playing golf somewhere. What a disgrace. And so guess what? Netanyahu and Trump already have a date set where they're going to meet. And I can tell you part of that reason, I believe, is that one of the last-ditch efforts by Barack Obama will be to go to the United Nations and have Israel give the 1967 borders back. I guarantee you, you watch what's going to take place. That's God's land that belongs to Israel, the apple of his eye. And woe to those who poke their finger into the eye of God, because Israel is the apple of God's eye. More proof tonight we're going to see in chapter 11 that God's not finished with them. And tonight in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul devotes the whole chapter to present proof that God is not finished with Israel. God is not finished with the Jew. Even verse 1, Paul is exhibit A. He says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. He probably screamed that out. I won't tonight. For I am also an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, unfortunately, and you wonder why this chapter's even in here as Christians, but you know, one of the major false teachings that is going around in Christian churches today, they're teaching that the church is now the Israel of God. They're teaching that all of the promises to Israel now apply to the church, that God is finished with the Jew. And evidently those who teach this heresy have never read Romans chapter 11. God in his omniscience knew that the day would come when all of this would come back again. And God has this wonderful chapter here to encourage us to pray for them, to love them, to share the word with them, because God has an incredible plan. We've read the rest of the story. We know what God is going to do, don't we? And I believe that Jesus would say to those that teach this false doctrine, this heresy, just as we saw Sunday. You remember what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees? Have you not read? And I would say to these people with this false doctrine that God is finished with the Jew, have you not read Romans chapter 11 and the rest of the book? This teaching is known today as replacement theology. You've probably heard that term before. Another name is supersessionism. It's a doctrine that's being taught in many Christian churches today, that God has replaced Israel. The Jews are no longer the chosen people. God has no future plans for Israel, they teach. Man, can you believe that? And if that were the case, it would mean that God is a liar and he breaks promises. But according to the book of Titus, one of the many things that God cannot do, you know, there's some things that God cannot do. And one of the many things that God cannot do is to lie or break a promise. Aren't you grateful for that? Wouldn't it be a bummer to be insecure in your relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. Good day, bad day. You know, it's like, man, you'd drive yourself crazy. I love the promises of God that we can take to the bank. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle, we can take to the bank. Because God never forgets, God never breaks a promise, And we can take that to the bank. Better than that, we can take it all the way to the kingdom of heaven, because that's where we're headed. And as I often say, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. You want to get a good commentary? You got one right here. Yeah, it's good to get study helps and materials, you know, to confirm what we study and read and all. But this is the best commentary on the Bible itself. That's why we love to give Bibles away. So let's see what God's inspired word says, the Holy Scriptures. And Paul says, I'm Exhibit A here. I am an Israelite with the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. And God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. I hear many Christians talk like that, as if they're the last surviving Christian on the planet, you know? But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so Paul, right here in the first section, says, has God cast away or rejected his people? Has he cast them off? Has he cut them off because they rejected his son, the Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world? Paul says, certainly not. God forbid is what it says in the original language. God forbid. And Paul explains why, using himself. I'm an Israelite. He says, I'm a Jew. God's not finished with the Jews. I'm a Jew. Oy vey, you know? If God has cast away the Israelites, what about me? Yeah, right here in front of you, you know? And why did the gospel go to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles? The gospel is still alive, isn't it? It still converts lives. It changes lives. It draws people unto Jesus Christ. It's the good news to this very day. And I'll tell you what, there's no greater joy in part of my week than when I get to share with a Jewish person here. It's wonderful. Man, especially the last few days talking about the election. And the first place I go with them, with the candidates, was Israel. You know, why? Because, you know, we look at what's going on in our own country, the United States of America, but the all-important thing is to keep your eyes on Israel today. When she's surrounded by her enemies, the Bible says, look up, for your redemption draws near. And all that we see going on in the world today is pointing to the soon coming, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, coming for his bride, the church. And yes, we've talked a lot about the trump lately, but I'm looking for the trump of God to sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a glorious day that will be. So Paul says, how about me? In the book of Acts, Dr. Luke, of course, is the writer of the book of Acts. Three times he mentions Paul's conversion in the book of Acts as a witness and a testimony to the Jew. And Paul's conversion is proof of his conversion is proof of a future conversion for the nation of Israel. And it's wonderful. It's just so exciting to see a completed Jew. Steve Druskin, that just went home to be with the Lord 2 weeks ago, was a completed Jew. What a blessing it was to fellowship with him and talk with him. And one of the last things he said to me, he says, man, when he was dying, he says, man, I'm glad I'm getting out of here before Hillary becomes president. And so it's a good thing Steve isn't here because they stone false prophets, don't they? So I'm glad Steve was wrong. He was a character, those of you that knew him. And so Paul writes that I'm a Jew from Abraham, you know, and again, even the Jews today are very proud that they're sons of Abraham. But as we saw a few weeks ago in the book of Romans, oh yes, they're sons of Abraham, but there's only one way that you can be a child of Abraham, and that's by faith. You see, Abraham was justified by faith. That's how you and I are justified, by faith, believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. By grace through faith. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. And so it's so wonderful to be able to share with Jewish people the good news. Because a lot of them live under the law, being a good person and keeping the Ten Commandments and all. And you know, they fudge on it. Just like we do, knowing the Word of God and knowing Jesus Christ. We mess up. We still sin. I've yet to meet a Jew that doesn't like bacon, you know? And they think, oh, if I got bacon breath, I'm going to hell, you know? No. Because it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, but it's what comes out of your heart, Jesus said. And the all-important thing is to have the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus Christ, living within our heart. And so Paul's conversion is proof that God's not through with the nation of Israel. He writes in 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul writing, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Well, Paul is saying that he wanted to be a living testimony. He wanted to be that salt and light to draw the Jewish brethren to himself so that they would come to know Christ. Also, we read in Zechariah 12:10 to 13:1, where it gives us the details of Israel's future restoration. That's one of my favorite parts of the Old Testament and Zechariah's prophecies when they will look upon him and they will say, where did you get those wounds? And he said, I received those wounds in the house of my friends. Speaking of Jesus, and they shall look upon him, and they shall look upon him whom they've pierced. And they will grieve as one who grieves for a firstborn. And so God has a plan for them. One day the scales will be removed from their eyes and they will see their Messiah. But still, salvation is open and available to all Jews that would believe right now. And that's the all-important thing, just to plant and to water. And God brings forth the growth. You know, not all of us lead them to conversion. Some of them just, you pick up little scripture verses, little seeds here and there from you and I just sharing with them. And some will come along in water and eventually, man, they go, wow, Jesus Christ, right in my own book, hidden in plain sight. Why? Because the truth of the matter is many Jews don't know the Bible. How sad. This book that has been preserved through the Jews for thousands of years. Yes, they claim to believe the five books of Moses, but yet it amazes me that we know more about their book than they do. And you've heard me say before, you know, the rabbi says, how come you're growing downstairs and we're shrinking? And I often say, well, I don't know. We're using your book and we're talking about your Messiah. You know, and it's like, but God's not finished. When they recognize him as Messiah, what a glorious day that will be. And so now Paul is going to use Elijah. And Elijah in his day thought that Israel, as a nation, had rejected God and totally departed from him. And that's why verses 2 to 5, Paul speaks of Elijah. And he says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says about Elijah? And this is pretty sad here. He pleaded with God against Israel. And Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left. You can count on me, just like Peter. Didn't sound like Peter? And they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Wow. Exhibit B, Elijah, proving that God's not finished with Israel. Israel as a whole had turned from God to idols throughout their history. Doesn't it amaze you that all that God did for them, he parted the Red Sea. Wouldn't you think that people would believe if you were standing with between the devil and the deep blue sea, and here comes Pharaoh and the chariots, and they're going to just wipe you out, and all of a sudden God parts the sea, and you go across through the Dead Sea on dry ground. You don't even get your huarachis wet, you know? Wouldn't you think that everybody would believe then? But it was just a matter of days after that man, building idols, worshiping a golden calf. I would think after God parted the Red Sea that I'd go decaf, you know? I know, I'm wearing that one out. But here's Elijah, you know, he's got the poor me's, oh lonesome me. And he thought, everybody's turned away from you, God, except for me. And God straightens him right out, doesn't he? He says, I got 7,000 people that haven't bowed the knee there, Elijah. And he actually pleads against Israel in the second part of verse 2. That they killed your prophets and they've torn down your altars and that he was the only one that was faithful that was left. But God reminded him, didn't he? Hey, because God sees everything. He knows every heart of every human being on the planet. And he knew that he had 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to idolatry. How blessed are we? Here we are, living in a nation that's steeped in idolatry. But there's more than 7,000 men and women in the United States of America that haven't bowed the knee to idolatry. We're light, we're salt. But the enemy would try to convince us when you get out into the workplace and all, when you're out socializing with your unsafe family and friends, your in-laws and your outlaws, the enemy tries to convince you that you're the only one. Now there's salt and light everywhere. And it's wonderful that God has raised up a remnant, even in, you know, us as Gentile Christians, to reach not only the Gentiles of our nation, but the wonderful Jewish people of our nation with the good news of Jesus Christ. And at no time did all of Israel even believe. You look at even their journey when God delivered them from Egypt. Man, they were murmuring, they were complaining, caught up in idolatry. And, you know, Lord, you've left us out here to die. They wanted to stone Moses. And, you know, it just seems that they had a history of unbelief and a history of unfaithfulness to the Lord. But the good news is this: God is faithful. I'm grateful, even my own personal walk with the Lord as a Christian. There's times when I'm unfaithful to the Lord. It's a bummer. It's a drag. I admit it. But thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God that if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me for all of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And that shows God's faithfulness and God's forgiveness, which is continual, 24/7. You know, repentance and forgiveness is only a breath away. All we have to do is, Lord, forgive me. You don't have to give him all the dirty details. He knows. He saw. He sees everything. Just come with a broken and a contrite spirit. Lord, have mercy upon me. Forgive me. And you know what you do? You get up and you continue on with your walk with Jesus Christ. And that's why I love the Old Testament. I look at Israel and go, man, they're just like me. You know, they stumble, they fall, they trip, they complain, they whine, they murmur. But there's a distinction. Romans 2:25-29 tells us there's a distinction between Abraham's natural children and Abraham's spiritual children. You see, it's not a physical thing to have a relationship with God. It's a spiritual thing. And it happens by faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's putting your faith and your trust in Christ. And you say, well, Jesus Christ wasn't around when Abraham was ministering. Well, Abraham was looking for the Messiah. He was on that side of the cross looking for God's fulfillment of the promise of his son. And we are on this side of the cross seeing that it has been fulfilled. Christ has been crucified and buried and rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father and he's coming again. And so Abraham believed by faith, the Bible says, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. He had a right standing with God by faith. And many of the Jews, even to this very day, think they're saved by rites, R-I-T-E-S, circumcision, by keeping kosher food laws, by keeping the Shabbat, by resting on Saturday and all those things. Many believe that they're saved by works or by rites, if you would. How sad it is that their rites are really wrongs. Messiah came for them, and they didn't see him. Why? Because they were caught up in man-made religion, good deeds. They were following the scribes and the Pharisees, and they missed their own Messiah. And so like Abraham, they had to believe God to receive righteousness. And they're saved by grace through faith, just like we are today. Verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. And when you talk to Jewish people, they just finished their high holy days, Yom Kippur. And what they try to do is they try to do more good works during the year than they do bad works. They try to exceed the things that they did wrong with things that they, good deeds that they do right. And you know, it's hard to find a more loving and giving people than the Jew. Honestly, every Jewish family or person I've ever known has always been giving. They would give you the shirt off their back. They've been, you know, gracious and all. It's like, man. Why? Because part of what they do is good works, doing good deeds for people. And look what they've contributed to society over thousands of years. Medically and and scientifically. And man, it's incredible what the Jews have done for the world. But yet they're, again, the most persecuted people on the planet. And we're catching up to them real quick, folks, because we're next in line with what's going on in the world today. And so they could not, they to this day, they can't understand believing by faith and not by works. They've always been told for thousands of years that they needed to do good works to gain a right standing with God. I was sharing the other day what a difference there is between the way that a Christian church conducts themselves and the temple. Because every high holiday that they have people come in and serve them and do everything. And when we here as Christians do something, we serve. Because our Messiah didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And it blew me away Sunday with the Super Bowl Sunday, how, man, it was like when everything was done, it was like the rapture of the bowls and the tables and the chairs, everything just was up and out in 15 minutes. Everybody was gone. I go, wow, this is incredible. And it was all the body of Christ. And it's not that we do works to be saved. We can't. It's because we are saved that we do good works. It's because we're so thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for us that we serve him. Why? Because in serving God's people, we're serving him, right? Didn't Jesus say, if you gave me something to drink, if you gave me something to wear, you know, if you visited me in prison, whatever it is, you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And that's why we serve other people. Jew, Gentile, believer, unbeliever, make-believer. We serve others whenever we get the chance. And what a blessing it is to be God's hands and his feet. What was true then, though, is true now. We see in verses 5 and 6, God never leaves himself without a witness. And that's why Paul says in verse 5, there is a remnant. God always has a witness. He always has a faithful remnant of objects of his grace. And here we are tonight. We have a remnant, part of the remnant of God's grace. We could go around this room tonight and everyone could testify of the grace of God in their lives. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Anybody want what they deserve? And the person here wants what they deserve. Isn't it great? We don't get what we deserve. Hallelujah. I know a lot of people made fun of the videos on Donald Trump, but I got news for you. There's a whole bunch of us that wouldn't want videos of our lives in our BC days, I guarantee you. What we said, what we thought, what we done, oh man. Thank God there was no YouTube in my BC days. Because you would be down to tubes if there was YouTube. Speaking of me. God always has a faithful remnant. And it's not by works, it's a gift. And you know what? A gift cannot be earned, can it? Verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Meaning, they were seeking God, but they missed Messiah when he came. They didn't obtain the gift that God extended to them in his Son. But the elect obtained it, meaning those that believed obtained the gift. Just as it is written, and isn't this amazing? That God, in his word, even thousands of years before this took place, prophesied exactly what was going to take place with his people. And notice, he writes, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And that's what's wrong today. People are in a spiritual stupor. And it's not just because marijuana has been legalized. That's a bigger stupor. But people are in a spiritual stupor today, aren't they? And they're blind from the things of God. That's why they look like a deer in the headlights when you and I try to share the gospel with them. They look at us like we have two heads. They can't understand, just like you and I. Why? Because the natural man, Paul said, cannot understand the things of the Spirit. But don't let that deter you from scattering seed anyway. Whether you think they're getting it or not, still scatter that seed. Because I look back before I got saved, and I can remember times when, I mean, I was in a market when I was making a call with the company I worked for, and on the other side of a wall, a delivery man came in delivering Coca-Cola. And it was a Monday morning, and he had just come from church the day before, and he was telling the receiver how he just got saved. Jesus saved his life. He had no idea that I was listening on the other side of the wall. And I was at a low point in my life. I wanted something real. I was thirsty for something other than Coca-Cola. And the living water from, or the Rocky Mountain spring water didn't do it, from the Coors I was selling. And man, he had no idea that what he shared with that guy at the door, with the receiver, was actually going to my heart that was receiving what he was sharing. That guy at the door wasn't the receiver, I was. And one day maybe I'll get to heaven and see the Coca-Cola guy, who knows. But, you know, don't think that God's word returns void. It doesn't. The Bible says God's word does not return unto him void. So what we're to do is to share every chance that we get. And notice, he quotes the Old Testament. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see. And you know what? There are people today that have 20/20 vision but can't see spiritually. And there are people that they have no vision but they can see 20/20 spiritually. It's amazing how that works. And ears that they should not hear, there are people today that can hear everything, they can hear a pin drop, but they can't hear the things of God. But yet there are deaf people on the planet that can hear the word of God so clearly. They can hear the voice of God through the word of God. And he says, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David said, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. That's a sad condition to be in, isn't it? But you know what? That's the state of those that don't know Christ, those that are spiritually dead. And we shouldn't mock them and put them down. We should pity them. And I'll tell you why. At the end of all of the sins that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right at the end, he says, but such were some of you. So we have to be very, very careful not to be condemning and critical of those that do some of the same things that we used to do. We're supposed to love them to life. Don't beat them to death. And so a remnant had been saved, but for the most part, the rest of the nation had hardened their hearts. Calcified hearts is the term in the original language. A small remnant believed the truth, yet the rest were blinded, the prophet said. And Paul actually quotes Isaiah 29:10. When a people choose to harden their hearts, God will give them over to a spiritual stupor. He says, okay, you don't want to believe, you want to harden your heart, you want to lock your ears, I'll give you over to that. And that's exactly what happens to a lot of people. And they lose the ability to see him, they lose the ability to hear him, and you know what, it continues to this very day. So why do we as believers struggle going, well, what's wrong with these people? Why don't they listen? Well, there's the answer right there. God tells us. They're in a stupor. That doesn't mean we go around calling them stupid, but they're in a stupor. For many different things, spiritual stupor. And so I think it's important that we love them to life instead of beat them to death. And David, too, describes the rejection of their Savior. He quotes there Psalm 66, verses 22 and 23. Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see and bow down their back always. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. This is interesting. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, Paul says. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, speaking of the Jew, and save some of them, for if their being cast away is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Now, this is interesting. That God uses the Gentiles. He saved the Gentiles. So just in case you're wondering, if you don't know, Gentiles are everybody else on the planet that's a non-Jew. There's two types of people on the planet, Jews and Gentiles. And so this is an interesting section here where we learn that because Israel was in a stupor and because they had eyes that couldn't see and ears that couldn't hear, God used us, the Gentiles, to provoke them to jealousy. Isn't it amazing how God doesn't waste anything? And it's good news for you and I, because if you're not Jewish and you're a Gentile, Man, we were considered the offscourings of the world. But God didn't look at us that way. God saw a diamond in the rough. He saw something in us. What it was, I'll never know. But he had pity upon us. And he used the Gentile to provoke Israel to jealousy. Paul asks, have they stumbled that they should fall? Meaning forever? Did they stumble that they will never be restored or saved? He says, again, certainly not. Today would say, did they cross over the line? And many times we wonder with certain people, did they cross over that line? And I really believe there's a line, and I'll tell you why. When I was right up to getting on my face and repenting and accepting Jesus Christ, it was almost as though, I kid you not, that I was standing by a line. It wasn't a visible line, but the still small voice, and I know it was God now, said, if you step over that line, you're done. Today is the day of salvation. And everybody on the planet comes to a place where you either receive Jesus Christ or reject him. When is that time? I guess it's different for everybody. But for me, I knew it was that one particular day when I stepped up to that line and he said, you step over that line and you're done. That's a scary place to be. And I fell on my face. And I said, have mercy upon me, Lord, a sinner. And I invited Jesus Christ into my heart as my Savior. And so here we see, even with the Jews, God's purpose is, as a result of their fall, salvation would come to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. And sometimes we don't realize the condition that we were in before God saved us. Jealousy. Isn't it amazing? God would use jealousy. This jealousy was designed eventually to bring Israel back to God. Why? Because even today, they look at us Christians, and they go, man, you're always smiling, you're always happy, you're always singing. You carry your Bible. What's up with that? And it's almost as though there's a little bit of envy and jealousy there. And you know what? They recognize most of all, and I've learned this over the years with Jewish people, they recognize the love of Jesus Christ in you. Why? Because everybody that's not a believer does not have that relationship with Israel. They don't love Israel like we do. And it's amazing how they can tell. They've been so persecuted over the years, and you know their history, that they can tell, they can discern those people that love them and those people that hate them. And many, many times they look at you and I go, man, there's something different about you. There's a twinkle in your eye. What is it about you? And then they go, oh yeah, I know what it is. It's that Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
He's the light. And light shines. What happens when you have a cracked pot? The light shines through it, right? And God uses cracked pots today. And so their fall and their failure was riches for the world. That's what it says here. Because they rejected God and turned their back on God and they stumbled and they fell. Guess what? Their fall and failure was riches for us. We received the blessing of salvation. Israel's loss was the Gentiles' gain. Why? Because they were spiritually bankrupt. And they've spent a lot of their history that way. And how much more will Israel's restoration be a blessing to the world? One day, they will be revived again. God's not finished with them. And what a glorious day it's going to be. Verse 16. For if the first fruits is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. And so here, in verse 16, Paul gives us an illustration through an olive tree. And the branches. And Jesus talked about this in John 15, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and my word in you, you shall bear much fruit. And so Paul reminds the Gentile Christians that it's only by God's grace that they are grafted into the tree. I remember we were near the Mount of Beatitudes on our last Israel trip. And we're walking by this area that had a bunch of olive trees that were cut off right at the stump. And I noticed that they had these little twigs that were grafted into the stumps. I go, wow, right there in the Bible. And I get to see it firsthand in Israel, a picture of us. We are grafted in because Israel, the branch, was broken off for a season. And God has grafted us into the tree. We draw our life from Him. We bear fruit from Him. And some of the branches, it says here, the unbelieving Jews were broken off. And the wild branches, the believing Gentiles, were grafted in. And that's a term we can often use with the Jews. Oh, are you Jewish? You know, oftentimes they see me around here, people think I'm Jewish. Are you Jewish? No, but I'm grafted in. They look at me like, again, a stupid Gentile. Grafted in. And so Paul says, lest the Gentiles get puffed up thinking they're superior to the Jews, Paul reminds us that the root supports us and not vice versa. So be very, very careful. It's nothing we've accomplished. It's a work of God that we're grafted in. It's nothing short of miraculous. Rather than boasting about it, we need to be thankful for it. So grateful that we're grafted in. Jesus goes on to say in John 15, without me you can do nothing. Meaning that we're just a dead branch if we're not grafted in. I remember one time during the fall, which is apple season in Vermont, preached a sermon on John 15, and I brought up this old, dead old branch, and I had it in the pulpit. And I picked it up. It was off an apple tree. I said, man, next week we're going to have the best apple pie you ever had. And they're looking at me going, man, the guy's from California. He's probably been smoking this stuff, you know. And I said, the lesson is that you know, and I'm just joking here, that there is absolutely no way that that branch is going to bear apples. Why? Because it's not plugged into the tree. And the same holds true for you and I. You cannot bear fruit outside of being plugged into Jesus Christ. You can't bear fruit on your own. And the interesting thing about fruit is when you bear fruit, you don't even know it. Why? Because it's not for you. It's for others to taste and see that the Lord is good. And you know, the fruits of the Spirit, we don't go around boasting and, hey, look at this fruit and look at that fruit hanging from my limbs. No, it doesn't work that way. Because the Holy Spirit is humble. And God doesn't really want us to know what fruit we have, but people taste the fruit that's on you. You may be even unaware of it. And they go, man, there's just something different about you. And it's because the fruit comes from the root. And that's the all-important thing. And so it's so important we as Gentiles don't boast about who we are and where we've come from, especially around the Jewish people. Why? Because it provokes them to jealousy. And you don't want to really get them in the flesh. And so if a Gentile is unbelieving, they will be broken off, Paul says, just as the unbelieving Jews were. And it's the unbelievers that are broken off. But the believer is the one that is plugged in. He goes on to say, you will say to them, verse 19, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, meaning the Jew, he may not spare you either, the Gentiles. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And again, if you are a believer, you need to walk in obedience to God. That's the evidence that you know him and love him and that he dwells within you. And so Paul says, and again, this parable about the olive tree, there's two contrasting facets here. He talks about his goodness and his severity. His severity, of course, was breaking off Israel from her favored status. There was, for years, Israel had a favored status before God before he cut them off. And his goodness now is seen by grafting in the Gentile. We're grafted in. Keep in mind, he's speaking to these two groups, they. He's not talking about individuals. He says they, speaking of Jews and Gentiles. So what he's saying is that the Gentile people need to beware, for they can be removed from their special position of privilege in, as Israel was, and Israel's severance was not final. He's not finished with them, as we see in verse 23. And if they abandoned their unbelief, there is no reason why God cannot put them back in their original place of privilege. And that's God's eternal plan. Israel were the original branches. The roots are still good. And the olive tree one day will flourish again, won't it? As we see there in verse 24. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the Jews, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Meaning God's going to bring them back one day, and we know the rest of that story, and what a glorious day that will be. Right now there is what is known as the Aliyah in Israel, where the Jews are coming from the north and the south and the east and the west back into the land. It's incredible. Why? That's one of the evidences I believe that we're living in the end times. God's calling his people from the Soviet Union in the north, from New York in the west, and all over the place, man. They're coming back into the land. And I think I've shared with you, when one of the trips we went on to Israel, there's a Calvary Chapel in Israel, I believe it was in Tel Aviv. And we went to a service there one night. And the building is a warehouse. And they collect furniture, couches, chairs, all this stuff. And they hold their service. You sit on couches and lazy boys and the whole thing. And if somebody wants your couch or lazy boy that's coming into Israel, then they just move it out on you. But it's a place where they hold church for those that are making Aliyah back to Israel. And it's a place where they preach the gospel to the Jews coming back into the land. And they provide their needs through furniture and food and all these things. It's a mission as well as a church. It's incredible what God's doing there. And so there were some Jews coming up from the area of Ethiopia when I was there. And there they were coming into the sanctuary. And I just began to cry because I thought, Lord, you are bringing your people back into the land. From the north and the south and the east and the west. Man, I'm not going to say fasten your seatbelts. I'm going to say unfasten your seatbelts because you don't want to have your seatbelt on when the trumpet sounds. Because we're close. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. You know what the fullness of the Gentiles is? That's when that last Gentile is saved and the trump of God will sound and the rapture of the church will take place. Where's that Gentile? I wonder. Man, I hope the church that they're attending that the pastor gives altar calls. Wouldn't that be a bummer if that last Gentile is sitting in the church where the pastor doesn't give altar calls? But there's a Gentile. I'm sure as big as the world is, it could be maybe 10 of them say at the same time, right? On a Sunday or a Wednesday night or whatever. But when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, that's when the rapture of the church will take place. When the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. How close are we? Close. And so all Israel will be saved. And that speaks, of course, of all believing Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. We know that. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, Israel. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Right now, they're still steeped in their sins, the Orthodox Jews and those that aren't saved. Why? Because their Bible, the five books of Moses, says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And they have not had a blood sacrifice in 2,000 years because the temple is down. And so that's why they used the good works and all. When we visited Israel, we went into the Temple Institute, which is a group of Orthodox Jews that have made all the artifacts for the next temple, for the third temple. They have everything in place, the showbread tables, the menorah, the robes for the priest. They've measured all the priests whose last names are Cohen for the temple. How close are we? I don't know. About a month ago, I read in the paper where there was a group of Jews that were arrested for wanting to sacrifice a chicken in their service. And I also read an article where they are getting ready to reinstitute blood sacrifices in Israel, even without the temple. And how long will it be before they build the third temple? And I talked to a Jewish contractor over there, and I said, how long will it take when they lay the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, and begin to build that temple? He says, we can do it in 1 year. Man, oh man, we live in exciting times. The fullness of the Gentiles. I think the fullness of the Gentiles means, as Gentiles, we need to be full of the Holy Spirit and ready to go too, you know? And so all Israel will be saved, believing Israel, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, or Jacob, Israel. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Why? Because he is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He is the blood sacrifice once and for all for the sins of mankind. Their eyes will finally be opened and they will recognize the Messiah. And like I said, Zechariah says they will look upon him who they have pierced. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And Paul had a lot of enemies, didn't he? Because he preached the gospel. And Jesus had a lot of enemies as well because he preached the gospel. He's the Messiah. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And again, everything is going to come to pass. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. And again, he's speaking, because of the Jews' disobedience, we as Gentiles have received mercy through their disobedience. And even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. Meaning they look at us and they're provoked to jealousy and they want that same mercy that you and I have. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And so the mercy is shown to us and they desire to obtain it as well. For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of his riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Have you noticed that? I've been a Christian the better part of 35 years, almost 36. I can't say I've read this wonderful book every day, but pretty close to every day of my Christian life. And you know what I found? Man, his riches are unsearchable. The more I read, I find the less I know. This is the most incredible book on the planet because it's given by the inspiration of God. And what does it show us? The depth of his riches. And you know what? There's no end to the depth of his riches. He blesses us so in his wisdom, in his knowledge. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Aren't you glad you serve a God like that? You know, people today in their humanistic thinking they think they're smarter than God. But there was another man, a theologian, that studied God's word for 60 years every day of his life. And someone asked him, out of 60 years of Bible study, what is it that you've learned about God? And you know what he said? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Wow, how simple is that? Little kids can understand that. And you know what? That's what you come up with every time. Jesus loves me, this I know. Do you know that? For the Bible tells me so. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Some people think they do, don't they? Huh. Or who has become his counselor? I got to admit, sometimes I've tried to counsel him. Lord, you need to do it this way or that way. Yeah, I'm pretty dumb. Yeah, he needs my counsel, right? Yeah. God comes to Joe for counsel. Are you kidding me? That's why when people come into the office for counseling, I said, you know what? I'm a lousy counselor. And you know where I got that? From Pastor Chuck Smith. And if Pastor Chuck Smith says he's a lousy counselor, I go, whoa. But you know what I go on to say as well? I'm just going to share with you what the wonderful counselor says. Jesus Christ, Almighty God. Who has become his counselor? Nobody. Nobody's smarter than God. He knows everything. Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? Meaning, no man shall be indebted to God ever, ever, ever. God always outgives us. You can give him everything you have, you know what? And he will not be indebted to anyone. And we'll close with this. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Wow, 4 minutes early. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We do pray for these precious people of Israel, the Jews, all over the world. Thank you, God, for this wonderful book, incredible book, precious book called the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, your Son, the Messiah of Israel. And thank you, Lord, that you found it within your incredible plan to save us who are Gentiles. What a miracle. Pinch myself every day, Lord. Me? You saved me? What a miracle. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight. Be the God of all comfort for those who need a special hug, special touch, whatever it might be. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to use us to minister to the Jews and the Gentiles, just to sprinkle and plant in water whenever the door is open. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible plan and how you have included us in it. We love you and thank you for this evening. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the time of fellowship as we close. Thank you for your word. You alone are worthy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.